So we've been doing a series on the law, on the Ten Commandments, and today we're talking about giving thanks. This, you know, if you want to connect it to, the law is something to be thankful for. Because the law is what allows us to know who God is, what He expects of us. He doesn't hide Himself from us and expect us to somehow divine from who knows where what He wants. No, He tells us what He wants. And, well, you read through the Ten Commandments and you realize, I break those every single day. And that itself is a blessing. Why? Because it tells you that we need a Savior. And it points us to Christ. That is something to be thankful for. And so today, we will be looking at Psalm 136. You can turn there in a copy of your scripture if you like. And I encourage you to do that. And I'll be reading today from the NIV. Hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, His love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the desert, His love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, His love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, His love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever. An inheritance to His servant Israel, His love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, His love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, His love endures forever. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, when I was a boy, here it comes, another boy story. When I was a boy, I often heard the immortal words, "Now what do you say?" Anybody ever hear that growing up? I heard that a lot, and this was something that usually was asked of me, "What do you say?" After something was nice was done for me, or after I had received something, "Now, what do you say? And what's the expected answer?"
"Thank you."
"Thank you." Yes, gratitude. And to that, a lot of times that kind of annoyed me because I thought, I know what to say. But if I had said that, my parents would have said, "Then why didn't you say it?" The answer is because I had not yet learned how to be grateful. And they were teaching me. And so I am grateful to my parents for teaching me that. And Psalm 136 today is commanding us to be grateful for God's everlasting love. And this is a psalm that was originally used as they call it an antiphonal song. The leader would would line out the first line and the congregation would respond, "His love endures forever." Of course, they would be responding in Hebrew. But this is a call and response, a call and response. And so in this call and response worship song, this is a song. And in this song, I've organized my thoughts around five headings: a call, a creation, a killing, a conquest, and a crisis. A call, a creation, a killing, a conquest, and a crisis. So first, the psalmist tells us about a call. He gives us a call. A call to give thanks. This command is given three times in the beginning, of the psalm. And three times, this number three is fairly significant in the Hebrew culture, obviously. And in Hebrew poetry, a repetition is something that is meant for emphasis. It's how they used, they didn't have highlighters back then. They didn't underline things. They used repetition for emphasis. So, there's no doubt about who they were thanking. They were thanking the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This also points to why we're giving thanks. This is pretty much the bottom line up front. God's steadfast love endures forever. Whatever is coming from these lines, we know that it's by His love. In all of these situations, it's because of His love. You think about that line, God's love is steadfast. God's love does not change because our situations change. God's love does not change because it's perfect right now. His love for you is perfect. It's complete. It doesn't get any better. It can't get any better because God's character is already perfect. And God's character is also that He doesn't change. So logically, if you have a situation where there's something that is perfect and it's supported by a perfect being, and that being doesn't change, then that love will not change. God's love does not change for you because He doesn't change. And God's love endures forever. God promises to keep us in His love. In this calling to give thanks that the psalmist gives to us, His promise, we're called to give thanks for this promise to keep us in His love. It's God's doing that keeps us there. It's not our doing. God is strong enough to love us for eternity. We are not strong enough to keep ourselves in His love, but He is strong enough to keep us in His love. We could never run so far or fail so badly that He can't redeem us, that He can't love us, that He can't bring us back. You remember, we said that in Hebrew poetry, repetition is the thing that lends emphasis to it. How about repeating something 26 times? 26 times! What's the message of the psalmist? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because His love endures forever. This is the message. It couldn't be any more emphasized. If your heart is not in this, if your mind is not wrapped around this, this psalm will drive you nuts. Do we have to say it one more time? Yes, you do. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. This is the call. So the second section deals with the creation. This is dealing with the creation of the universe. And the psalmist, he's using a device where he's going from one extreme to the other, starting in verse 4. God shows us His great love by creating the heavens and the earth. And the implication is that He created the heavens, which are as high as you can go, the earth, which is as low as you can go, and everything in between. And And these are the great wonders that you see in verse 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. God shows us His love by creating the sun and moon. He's the creator of day, where we can be productive and where we can have joy in the sun. And He's the creator of night that's cool and that brings us rest. He's the creator of all things seen and unseen. We've said that before. Nicene Creed. Creator of all things seen, unseen. And, well, let's make it a little more personal. We're supposed to give thanks for the creation of the world and the existence of everything around us. How about the existence of our very selves? Yes, that's something to be thankful for too. We should be thankful for the gift of our very existence. God was not obligated to create any of us. Sometimes well-meaning people will say, well, God was lonely, so he made Adam and Eve. God wasn't lonely. He was perfectly satisfied among the Trinity, amongst himself. He was perfectly satisfied, perfectly happy, would have been perfectly, completely content in the fellowship that the Trinity had for all eternity. But it glorified him to make you, to make me. Yeah. That's the significance of your existence. That God thought of you as so important that He would bring you out of nothing. You're like, no, I have a mama. I have a daddy. Well, they had parents and they had parents and they had parents all the way back to Adam and Eve, who came from the dirt, which came from nothing. God created heavens and the earth, and we're part of that creation. You are significant. I'm significant. Your existence pleases God. He delights in you personally, in me personally. You may be thinking, oh, you have no idea about me. You don't know me. You're right. I don't know what's on your heart. God does. And He delights in you personally. Just knowing that God delights in your existence is something to be thankful for, something huge to be thankful for. We're not just random blobs of matter floating in the universe, and just waiting for, you know, DNA to come together with DNA to create this random life that ends in oblivion and just ends, starts in randomness, ends in randomness, and means nothing in between. No, this has meaning. This has meaning. God created us for a purpose, and He takes care of us joyfully every day. These verses also remind us that God is so unimaginably powerful. He created the day, created the night. He created the earth with all its complexity and beauty. Human life with all of its beautiful social structures, with all of the ways that we reflect Him. But God is so high above us. He is so far removed from us. He's so far above us that we can't possibly imagine how glorious He is. But then He's also God with us, Emmanuel. He's also here, now. And we don't just celebrate Emmanuel at Christmas. We celebrate Him now. What is there to be thankful for? Emmanuel, God is with us now, here. This is the creation. Third, the psalmist tells us about a killing. Killing, that doesn't sound very nice. We could talk about killing in church. Yeah, this is God striking down the firstborn of Egypt, killing Pharaoh's firstborn and all the firstborn of Egypt in that 10th plague just before Israel exited, made the great exodus out of Egypt. Why is he speaking about such violence here? Well, he's leading off with this in this section because this is what it took for God's people to be set free from Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And God had to send a powerful message that the Israelites were His people. That no one was going to keep His people from Him. No one was more powerful than He. Pharaoh, of course, thought, you know, he thought he was a god. Well, God had to let him know the truth about it. He was just a man. And his son, his firstborn, was just a boy. What's the point of the firstborn of Egypt dying? What's the point of dividing the Red Sea? What's the point of defeating Pharaoh's army? It was to make Israel the people of God. They were thankful for this because before they were just slaves. That's all they were. They were just slaves. And it reminds me of Hosea, the prophet who took Gomer, a prostitute, just someone off the street. He married her, gave her the title of legitimate wife, and gave her his name. That's what God did for Israel. He took them. They were not a people. They were just slaves, just on the street, dirty, rotten, naked. He took them out, made them his own, made them a people. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You better believe they were saying that. He made them a people. God loved the people of Israel and chose them as his own. God chose them just because he loved them. And this goes to show just how far God is willing to go to create and preserve his people. He's willing to overthrow whole nations just to bring people to himself, just to make his people his own. Sounds a lot like what Christ did for you and me. What God did for you and me, doesn't it? To what lengths did God go so that he could call you and me his people? See, God was willing to send his only son to earth as a man. He was willing to do that for you, so that we could be his. Our sin is so much bigger, so much more rotten, so much worse than you could ever imagine. And yet, what did God do? He said, I know your sin. I know every bit of what's going on in your life. And I love you. I love you. God was willing to send his son to be born like one of us, to live like one of us, to die like one of us. Just as God defeated the armies of Egypt, so Jesus defeated sin and death. He defeated sin and death when he died in our place. Jesus up on the cross, that was a miscarriage of justice. By rights, Jesus should never have been there. That should have been me. But instead of me being up there, he was up there for me. Instead of you being up there, he was up there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. He sent his son to die in your place, in my place. He made himself like one of us. I told this to a woman who was calling me. I think maybe she was a Jehovah's Witness. And she was, they were calling out. And I decided to have a conversation with her instead of just saying no thank you and hanging up. I try to be polite, but I had a conversation with her. And I shared this exact thing with her. And she said, well, that's crazy. I mean, why would God ever do that? Because it's like sending, sacrificing a beautiful lamb so that a blood-sucking mosquito can live. And I said, well, if you're talking about, I should have said back then, if you're talking about me, ma'am, you're insulting the mosquito. Because the fact is, the lamb did die for the one that was least deserving. That's me. And that's you. He did. And he did so joyfully, willingly, always ready to give himself for you. This is why we are thankful. This is what the section ultimately points to, is Jesus taking the place of me, of you, on that cross. This is the killing. Fourth, we're instructed on a conquest. Starting verse 17, God is making Israel into a nation. He talks about the Israelites conquering the great kings and taking on their lands. This was God fulfilling the promise to Abraham. Because a nation without a land is just a bunch of people wandering around. They're just a bunch of vagabonds. But God promised them a nation. And he promised them a land that they could dwell in. And he gave them a land that they could dwell in. This is them becoming a nation. That's why it's called the Promised Land. God gave them land and made them a nation. Made them a nation. A chosen nation of his own. This is the conquest that God has given his people. Victory. He gave them victory because he is a God of victory. He's a God of that is more powerful than any enemy. Any enemy that you have or I have. Every enemy. This is the conquest. And finally, the psalmist tells us about a crisis. Well, multiple crises. Because if you look through the psalm, if you let your eye kind of flow over the verses, you'll see that every situation, starting in verse 3, describes a crisis. There's a crisis. Verses 4 through 9 address the creation of the universe. This creation of the universe, what was before the creation of the universe? Darkness, chaos, void, emptiness. It's a crisis of there's nothing. Verses 10 through 12 addresses the liberation of God's people from over 400 years of trauma under the boot of Egypt. Crisis. Verses 13 to 15 talk about God rescuing Israel from certain death and enslavement and how he dealt death to their enemies. 400 years. And then they were rescued them out. They rescued them out of Egypt. Parted the Red Sea. What, do you think there was a crisis in front of the Red Sea? Red Sea's over here. Everybody going to drown. Army's over here. They're going to kill you or capture you and bring you back to Egypt. You think that was a crisis? Yeah. Yeah. Verses 16 through 22 talk about God giving a land to a homeless, wandering people. They had nowhere to go. Was that a crisis? Yeah. It's one crisis after another. Does it seem like sometimes life is just one crisis after another? Does it seem that way to you? We get through one catastrophe and then comes an unwelcome medical diagnosis, then an injury, then an issue with our kids, then a health problems with our parents or siblings, then a loved one dies, then money issues happen, and you're thinking, does it ever end? Does it ever end? It will end. It will end. The crises, the things that bother us, the things that cause us to suffer will end one day completely. They will end when we see our Savior face to face. They will be forgotten. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sighing. What an amazing day that will be. But what about now? What about today? What about the crisis that we're having today? How can we give thanks for the crisis now? How can we give thanks during the crisis when the suffering is real? We can be thankful that his love endures forever. We can be thankful in the middle of all the discouragement, all the confusion, all the anger. We can be thankful that our Father's love endures through that confusion, anger, and all of the things that discourage us. We can be thankful that even though we may have lost someone or something that is precious to us, God's love is never lost to us. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should be thankful that we are going through intense pain. No, I mean, enjoying pain and suffering would be a symptom of mental illness. I'm not saying you should be thankful. Thank you, God, for the fact that I'm severely hurting right now. No, not thankful for the suffering, but thankful through the suffering. Just acknowledging that circumstances are hard and believing that God goes with you through that intense pain. I love a story with a happy ending. Call me a sappy romantic or whatever. I don't know. I love stories with happy endings. But here's the thing. Not every story of our life is going to have a happy ending. Our lives will have a happy ending in Christ because we will see, again, we will see our Savior face to face. We will have that ultimate happiness with Him if we are in Christ. But in during life, sometimes some of our stories don't have a happy ending. Sometimes God places His children in situations of unbelievable suffering. Why? Is it because He's a cruel God? No, absolutely not. It's so that in those times of crisis, in those times of suffering, He can show them His everlasting love. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. For me, I honestly, I'd rather not have to go through all the pain. I'd rather not have to go through the suffering. Lord, if it's all the same to You, I'd rather choose another way. I'd rather have this thing pass from me if it's all the same to You. Does that sound familiar? Lord, if there is any other way, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus suffered first. And He walks with you through your suffering, through every crisis, through every time. God shows us His never-ending love in every situation of our lives. And He requires us to be thankful. We've seen that in Psalm 136, the psalmist teaches us to be thankful through the call, the creation, the killing, conquest, and crisis. Will we be thankful this week as the psalmist was, regardless of our circumstances? Let's pray.